Sure is good to spend Saturday evening at home with the family. My physical family is well represented here tonight. That the Lord's blessed us with, as Brother Dan said, a good-sized family. But I'm speaking of the family that is greater than my physical family and your physical family, and that's our family, and that's you. And it's good to be here with our family and to think of such a great theme that has been chosen this weekend. I appreciate the theme and the lessons that you've selected for this. The more I think about our Father in heaven, the more I like Him. The more I think about my brethren, the more I love them. God has blessed us so richly, and we have so much to give thanks to Him for. The subject I've been given tonight is our Father in heaven and how sin separates us from God. Based upon the tragic words that the Lord Jesus will say on the last day to many, "Depart from me. Depart from me." God is our Father, and yet on the day of judgment, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, there will be many that say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus says, "Then I will profess unto them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Why doesn't Jesus know this group on the last day? What happened? There are many people who will agree tonight that God is love and that God has many children. And they believe that probably everybody's going to go to heaven. Don't you think, since God's a God of love, since He's a wonderful Father, won't everybody go to heaven? And yet what Jesus says is that not everybody will. Not everyone who calls Him Lord, Lord. Is it because they never knew Him? Is it because they never became Christians? Is it because maybe they became Christians and departed from Him? Well, it could be yes to both of those. We want to look at this tonight so that we are not in that group that has to be separated from God on the last day. We want to draw closer to God, not farther away. You know, when you think of God as our Father, and this is how we'll try to understand this subject tonight, to think of how great God is necessary in order to appreciate how terrible sin is. You think of how great God is and our relationship to Him. I like one example in the 147th Psalm that tells us how all-knowing God is. Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5, says that God tells the number of the stars and He calls them all by their names. Go out North Missouri on a clear night, look up at the sky, and your assignment, count the stars. And after you're done counting the stars, give them all names. And then tell us all their names. That's what God knows. He knows that tonight. No wonder verse 5 says, "Great is our Lord." My son gave a lesson recently on the word good. And he reminded us that the word good is a good word. No matter how overused it is, no matter how flippantly people use it, good means something. And that's equally true for the word great. When the Bible says God is great, it means He's great. God is great and of great power. His understanding is infinite. There is no way to do an IQ test on God. His understanding is limitless, infinite. This is the great God that we serve, and the paradox is, how can one so great also be your daddy? Imagine this great being, the creator of heaven and earth, who is also your father. It's a wonderful thing to think about, but it shows how serious this subject is. This is the Father in heaven. In order to understand God, we must also understand who we are. Brother Keith talked about that in his lesson this afternoon. Let's notice just a couple of scriptures here that remind us of who you are. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, the Apostle Paul prayed that God Himself, the God of peace, would sanctify you wholly or completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was interested in three-part beings. He was not interested in one individual. He was interested in an individual who is made up of three parts. You have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And Paul wanted them all preserved, blameless, at the coming of the Lord. That's the nature that God created us. That's the image of God that Brother Keith reminded us of this afternoon. We are in the image of God, and that means there's more to life than just what you see with your eyes. We are spiritual beings. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Who is God the Father of? He's the Father of spirits, your spirit and mine. God gave you your spirit, and He wants it back. God is your Father. He is the one that is your source. That's where you go back to. You don't go back, as the evolutionist says, to something millions of years ago. You don't go back there. You don't go back to soup. You don't go back to rock layers. You go back to God. That's where we came from. This is how God can be our Father. And this spirit that God is the Father of is something that He formed in you. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. The spirit that you have that animates you is from God. God formed that within you. You see the connection we have to God? And it is ironic that even though there's that connection can be ignored. And people can live as though there is no connection to the God who made us. God is the one who formed the spirit within us. God is where we came from, Genesis 2 and 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God's created everyone since Adam and Eve in a different way through natural reproduction. And that in itself is an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing, how He created us, formed us in the secret parts of our mother's womb. We are three-part beings created in the image of God. That's where we came from physically. But we have been given the opportunity, again, as Brother Keith pointed out, to make a decision as to who our Father is going to be. We can make a choice. We can decide that it's going to be the one who truly created us, or it's going to be someone who is opposing God and His work. And that would be the God of this world, Satan, the devil, the adversary. God is the one who has the right to be our parent, but Satan has come in and ruined things. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, remember the prophecy concerning Jesus. God spoke to the serpent and said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And it shall, you shall bruise its heel, and he shall bruise your head. The prophecy there regarded the seed, the offspring. The woman would have an offspring, and the devil would have his offspring. And the first offspring of the devil that we read about is in the very next chapter, Cain. John says in 1 John chapter 3 that Cain was of the wicked one, and he slew his brother. He wasn't acting like a child of God, was he? He was interested in murder. He was hateful. He was interested in his own way. Very uncharacteristic of God's family, isn't it? God's family is not known for that. God's family is known for the qualities of our Father. Who is your daddy? Who is your father? Is it God in heaven? Or is it Satan here? Jesus talked to Jewish religious men and said that they were of their father, the devil, John chapter 8. And they didn't accept that. They didn't want to believe that they were children of the devil for a moment. They said, no, we have Abraham for our father. And Jesus told them, well, you know, if Abraham was your father, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. You know, your father's a murderer and you're acting just like him. Who's your father? Who do you act like? That's who your father is. That's what determines it. You can say you're a child of God, but if you act like Satan, Satan's really your father. That's why we need to be born again. Because by nature, we're all the children of wrath. By nature, we all have bright ideas. And we think we know what's best for our lives. And we think we'll live life our own way. It's my life. You can't tell me what to do. I'm going to live life my own way. And so we get off into trouble. We get off into sin. It may be fun for a while. We may think we're in charge and everything's fine. And in some ways it can seem fine not to serve God. But hopefully, if God is merciful, you'll have time to see that God's way is the way that is right for you, not the way of the world. We need to be born again. And Brother Kevin talked about that in his lesson this afternoon. Born again is described in 1 Peter chapter 1. When the Apostle Peter described how the tribes scattered abroad had come to this new birth. He said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that they had been redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. And in verse 22, he says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, that's one of the first things we're born again for. You're born again to love your brethren. That's the goal. That's the object and the end of the commandment. Goal, to love your brethren. Because to love your brethren is to prove that you love your Father. If you don't love your brethren, I'm sorry, you don't love your Father. You can say you do, but you don't. Because this is the love of God, that we love one another, that we keep His commandments. To love your brethren is the proof of your love for God. Because if you can love your brother whom you have seen, you can probably love God whom you haven't seen. That's the test. But if you can't love your brother that you have seen, how do you know you're going to love God when you see him? Satan was with God and apparently didn't love him. And if you're a child of the devil, you don't love him either. But you can. You can learn to love him. To know him is to love him. Peter goes on and says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's how I was born the first time. I was born of corruptible seed. It's not that the seed was bad. It's just that it doesn't last. What you see here doesn't last. It's not going to last. It's starting to get old, as some of you have noticed. It's corruptible. But the new birth is not so. The new birth came from incorruptible seed, the Word of God. And that made me a new person. And that made you a new person when you were born again. When you obeyed the Lord's commands, you were born again. And you received with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. That Word lives and abides forever. And that Word is what came to you when the gospel was preached to you. And now notice what happens in chapter 2. Because you're born again of this eternal, incorruptible Word, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Wait a minute. How come I have to lay those aside? I kind of like to use guile every now and then. Kind of serves my purpose. How come I have to stop envying people? You mean I got to stop talking bad about people? I kind of like to do that. I kind of enjoy that. Peter says if you've been born again, you need to lay it aside. Why? Because that's not the way God's family acts. It's not a characteristic of the family. You don't see that in His children, so lay it aside. It doesn't have any place in this house. Get rid of it. Throw it out the door. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You need the sincere milk. The milk without any additions, subtractions. It's straight from God. It's simple. It's easy to understand because it's the milk. And it's exactly what you need to grow. Don't have to get complicated. You don't have to get into theory and speculation. Just what God says. What does God say? Let's look at that. And the reason you desire the sincere milk of the Word is not only to grow, but it's because you tasted it. It's interesting how some people don't like something because they never tasted it. But they're sure they don't like it. No, I don't like that. You like this? No, I don't like that. You ever tasted it? Well, no, but I know I wouldn't like it. How do you know you wouldn't like it? Why don't you taste it? What do we taste? We taste and we see that the Lord is good. That's good. I'd like some more of that. That's the way the Word of God is. You taste it and you say, hey, that was pretty good. I want some more of that. Give me some more of that. In fact, that's some of the best stuff I've ever tasted. That's the only way you grow. You can't come up with your own way to grow. This is the law God put in place. You grow by His Word. That's the seed. Just as the corruptible seed of your father has determined who you are physically, given your characteristics and different things, the eternal Word of God determines who you are spiritually. Makes you a child of God. When you're born again, you receive the Spirit that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And what happens when you receive the Spirit? It's the Spirit of adoption, and you cry, Abba, Father. You get to call Him your Father. And you not just your Father, but Abba, which is a term of endearment. It indicates a closeness similar to when children use the term Daddy. Daddy is when they want to be close. It's when they show affection to one another. And we get to do that with the God of the universe. We get to call Him Father. We're not trying to call Him by His first name, trying to figure out what His exact name is. We're calling Him Father. We're calling Him our Daddy. Isn't that wonderful? We get the Spirit of adoption. Even though we were sinners, we get the Spirit of adoption. So, how does sin separate us from our Father? Well, for one thing, sin is not a characteristic of God's family. So if you don't want to be mistaken for Satan's family, then you need to get rid of Satan's characteristics. Some of you heard about the woman who pulled up the intersection. She pulled up behind this man in his car. The man was not paying attention. He was leaning over, checking his papers or something. And the light turned green, and he was still looking over. And the woman said, well, come on, come on. And the guy didn't look up till finally, when the light turned yellow, he looked up, and by then it was too late to go. And so the woman, she's mad. We missed the light because he wasn't paying attention. And anyway, the man starts looking down some more. Light turns green. He's still looking down. Now she's really mad. Come on, come on. Now she's leaning out the window and yelling at him. And now he looks up just as it turns green, and he pulls off, and she can't go. So she's so mad, she gets out of the car. She yells at him. She uses profanity. She curses at him. Next thing you know, the police are on her. Police come up, grab her, bring her down to the station. And she's so shaken up, she doesn't know what's happened. Anyway, they come into the room a few minutes later. They say, well, we're sorry, ma'am. We're going to let you go. We just thought that when we saw the bumper stickers on the car about Jesus and going to church and things like that, that the car must have been stolen. She wasn't acting like a child of God. And so they went on a hunch. Doesn't look like a Christian. Must not be her car. Remember that, you know, next time somebody passes you with a religious bumper sticker on the highway going 10 or 15 miles over the speed limit. We are children of God, and therefore we need to act like our Father. Sin is when you don't act like your Father. That's what sin is. It's when you don't act like your Father. And that's why we're all guilty, because there are times in our past and there are times presently when we have not thought, spoken, or acted like our Father. John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin, transgresses the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. God has a law. There are natural laws. There are spiritual laws. If you go against them, you're going against God. You go against the spiritual laws, that's called sin. The word in the Hebrew meant to miss. To miss. You're aiming at something and you missed. The word in the Greek that's very similar to that means a sin, an offense. And it comes from the root word. When you go back to the root word, it means properly to miss the mark and so not share in the prize. That's what sin is. Sin is acting in such a way or thinking in such a way or speaking in such a way that would disqualify you from your share. That's what we should remember with sin. That's why sin separates us from God. I heard a sad thing just recently. A man passed away and he had two daughters, both grown. These two daughters were not close to him. They'd gone their own ways and were estranged, but they managed to show up for the funeral. And they came into the funeral and one of the sons-in-law wanted to know if they were going to get any money. I thought how sad that was. You know, what did they care? What did he care about his father-in-law? Well, he's dead now. Maybe I can get some money. He wanted a share in his father-in-law. He wanted the share, but what right did he have to it? And that's the way a lot of Christians are who don't practice what God wants us to live. They don't live like children of God, and yet they want a share. Well, if you don't live up to it, you will miss out on your share. You will miss the mark. And that mark, brethren, is the glory of God. And isn't our Father in heaven worthy of all glory and honor, praise? He is certainly worthy. And it's something that is, the longer you live, the more plain it becomes. A brother of mine used a real good illustration. He talked about going to the Grand Canyon. Some of you have been to the Grand Canyon before. And when you go there, what do you think when you see it? How can you help but not be impressed with the Grand Canyon? Your mouth drops open. You can't believe this Buena Vista that you're seeing. You've never seen anything like this. So deep, so broad. We're impressed by depth. We're impressed by height and breadth. This is impressive to us, and the colors and it's all so beautiful. Nobody has to tell you to be in awe of such a sight. Well, our Father in heaven is greater than His creation. By so much farther. The creation is going to be done away with one day. How much more should we be in awe of God and be impressed with Him? And nobody should have to tell you that. God should get all the glory and the honor. He should get the credit that He deserves. And He asked the question, Malachi chapter 1 and 6, and I'm sure He must have asked this many other times. If I am a father, where's my honor? That's what a father deserves, is honor. Your earthly father deserves honor. Some of you may have had an earthly father that didn't act honorably. And that makes it a little bit more difficult to honor them, but yet you still are obligated to honor them. That's one of the commandments. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with promise. But if we are to honor an earthly father who is imperfect, who's made mistakes, even at best, there are still some flaws. How much more should we honor the Father in heaven? Sin, brethren, is when we fail to honor our Father. When we do something that makes God look bad, yes, we have that in our power to make God look bad in the eyes of others. When our desire should be, as Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. Let all the earth hallow your name. Let everybody honor your name. And so I don't want to do anything that would make anyone think otherwise. To sin is to miss the mark. No, the mark, brethren, is honoring God. And that honor should be kind of like the honor that you felt when you were a child. And hopefully you still have some of it left. But you know, when we were small, our dad was the best. My dad was the best. My dad was smarter than your dad. My dad was a better artist than your dad. My dad could draw planes better than you can, or your dad. We never said my dad could beat your dad up, but we wouldn't compete in that level. But if you apply that spiritually, we have even more to boast about with our spiritual father, don't we? Isn't our father better than the other father? Can't our father beat up the other father? Isn't he smarter than the other father? That is what God wants us to think of him. That's glorifying God. When we realize God is that great. Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Ah, see, that's how dear children follow their father. My father is the best. My dad can do anything. My dad can do anything. That's the way children follow their father. And that's what Paul is telling us. Brethren, follow your father like dear children. And dear children, you know what they're also looking for? They're looking for praise. Not from others, but from their father. Dad, look what I made. Dad, look what I drew. Dad, come and see what I made outside. And it's important for us to pay attention when they've done something. It's important to see that. That's the desire God wants us to have for him. Lord, look. Look down upon your servant. Look down upon your child. Look at what I'm doing for you. Are you pleased with what I'm doing? We hunger and long for his praise. And if we ever get it turned around, if we love the praise of men more than the praise of God, that's sin. And that'll keep us from heaven. That'll cause Jesus to say, "Depart from me. You're not a part of this family. You love the praise of man more than you love the praise of your own father." Sin is when we don't care anymore, really, about God's praise until it's too late. No, the Bible describes what sin is. It describes it in black terms. You know, in Isaiah chapter 59, it's where the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God." See what sin does? It separates us from God. It keeps God from answering the prayers he would like to answer. God is not a cheapskate. He's not chintzy like some fathers are. They don't really want to answer your prayer. They'll look for a way not to give you what you want. Sometimes that's good for us, because maybe what we want sometimes is not good for us. But other times, it may be legitimate, and maybe they just don't want to help us. But God is not that way when it comes to giving us things that we need. God wants to give it to us, but our sins separate us from God. They keep us from receiving all the fullness that he wants to give. I thought about reading the rest of the chapter, but it might be kind of depressing, the middle part. And in a way, you might read that description, Isaiah 59, of how sinful mankind is, and you might laugh and say, "Yeah, oh," until you realize, "Oh, that's me. Oh, that's me that's being talked about there. That's not the other guy, that's me." And it's really kind of a depressing picture when you see how wicked mankind is. "We all growl like bears," verse 11, "and we moan sadly like doves." You heard any bears recently? Heard any moaning like doves? Growling and moaning. And that's the tone of much conversation. And you're supposed to join in. Can you give us a little growl? Can you give us a little affirmation growl? Come on, confirm that everything's terrible. Can you whine about something? Got something to whine about? Let's whine together. Let's have a chorus of doves. And that's the way men are. Instead of giving God glory and being thankful and appreciating the Father in heaven, it's groans and whines. And that's just one example of how sin has permeated the world. And that's what we have to fight against. But God, in the end of this chapter, comes through. He sees that there's nobody that can save us. Nobody's strong enough to save themselves. So God provides. He provides the sacrifice. Verse 16, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. And that's wonderful. God provided it. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob. Now that's encouraging there, brother. Notice what he says. He says the Redeemer will come to Zion. That's spiritual Zion. Even though he literally came to Jerusalem, it's referring to God's place, Zion. And those who want to be right with God and be in His family, they have to depart, turn from transgression. You don't give up to sin. You don't say, well, everybody's sinful, can't do anything about it. You have to turn from transgression. And then God will accept you. Brethren, by nature, we're kind of like a car that's out of alignment. You ever had a car that was out of alignment? You're always having to go like this, keep it on the road. It's so much nicer when the car is aligned and it stays straight. Well, we're like that. Some of us are more out of alignment than others. And we end up in the ditch more often than not. But we need to go to the Lord for help with our alignment. But no matter how good our alignment might be with God's help, we still have to keep correcting. Keep it on the road. Keep it on the narrow way that leads to life. And if we don't, that sin is going to separate us from God. To see what sin does to us, look in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 22, verse 15. There it describes some of the sins that separate us from God. And these are sins, brethren, that can affect you as a member of God's family. What is it? Well, the first one on the list in Revelation 21:8 is fear. Did you know that fear separates you from God? Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:15? We haven't received the spirit of fear. Paul told Timothy that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We haven't received the spirit of fear or timidity, but of a sound mind, of power. That's the spirit we've received. But the fearful will be in the lake of fire. They were afraid to get close to God. Brethren, don't be afraid to come to God. Don't allow your sins to separate you from His loving kindness. Right along with fear is unbelief. Many children, many who profess to be children of God, don't really trust Him. How can you get to heaven? How can you be pleasing to God if you don't really trust Him? You can tell when somebody really doesn't trust you, can't you? It's not very fun. It's not very pleasing. There are murderers in the lake of fire. And that doesn't just mean that you shot somebody and killed them. John said in 1 John chapter 3:15 that whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Jesus said it's not just murderers that are in trouble. It's people that talk badly about others, that say, Reka, that say, you fool, you idiot. You're in danger of the judgment, Jesus said. That's the kind of people in hell. They're not acting like God, who is love. They're acting like Satan, who is trying to murder us all. Fornication. Fornication is sex where it doesn't belong. Sex outside of God's boundaries. What are the boundaries? The boundaries is the marriage bed. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. That's where God put it. If you get off the marriage bed, you're out of bounds. And that's fornication. Whether you call it adultery, premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexuality, whatever you call it, it's out of bounds. It's fornication, and that's who will be in the lake of fire. It's those that don't repent. of that sin. There are some who in Canada, I believe, will be in trouble if they say anything against homosexuality because of hate crimes legislation. If you comment on how that lifestyle is unacceptable to God, you could be put in jail. You could be in trouble. And there are people who want to pass similar legislation in our country. Well, when I talk about the gay lifestyle, it's not because I hate them. It's because, first of all, it's not a gay thing. It's not happy. Second of all, it's not really life. And it's not much of a style either. It's an unhappy thing. It's separating them from God because it's not God's plan. God's plan, according to 1 Corinthians 6, is that our bodies be His temple. He wants to be at home in your body. But if you're abusing the body and using it for sexual immorality, Paul says that's not what your body was made for. Just like your house is not made for certain activities, God didn't make your body for those things. We've got to be aware of those things because those things will separate people from God. Sorcery will separate people from God, and sorcery comes into the church as well. There are people who get involved in it. They don't join a group of Wiccans or anything like that, but they get involved in some milder forms of it. Could you picture, for example, my wife and I going out for our 27th anniversary, which was yesterday. We didn't really go out to a Chinese place, but for example, let's say we go to a Chinese place. And here on the Chinese table at the restaurant, there's that placemat with the Chinese years on it. You know, the year of the dog, the year of the cat, and so on. And let's just say, for example, I'm the year of the dog and my wife's the year of the cat. And so I start reading, year of the dog. You are very compassionate. Oh. You are highly intelligent. Ah. You tend to be conceited. Hey, wait a minute. Now I don't like it. And see, this sounds like any one of us could have written this. But people will take this seriously. And what's going to happen if I read on further and it says, dogs should beware of relationships with cats. Then where am I at? The point of this is that this is the kind of thing that people are looking to for guidance. And maybe sometimes they're right. Maybe sometimes they get it right. But why should we go somewhere else for information when our Father has all the information we need? Shouldn't we seek our own God? Shouldn't we seek the One who's already taken such good care of us and has never let us down yet? He never will. Idolaters, anything that becomes more important in your life and heart than God. Lying, not telling the truth. Spinning things and making them look different than what they are. Lying. Some people are so skeptical about man's ability to talk that they say, whenever the mouth is moving, they're lying. That's how bad it is in the minds of some. They've been hurt so many times by lies. In God's family, we don't lie. We tell the truth. We tell it according to what God says. And we tell it in harmony with what He says. Having a father, brethren, is one of the most important things that there is. And I hope that this weekend will help encourage all of us to appreciate having a father. I thought about a man who was a prisoner of war in the Vietnam War, Jeremiah Denton. And he described what happened when he was put into his cell. Taken away from the security of being with his own men, now in the hands of the enemy, not knowing what was lying ahead, thrown into this cold, bare cell. Do you know what he did? He fell down prostrate on the floor and said, "My Father." He cried out to his Father. The Father of the Spirit. Who else could he cry to? And who else can we go to? Just because things go well physically, just because things seem to be just fine, doesn't mean you don't need your Father. We need Him more. We always need our Father. In closing, we have one more passage that has to do with the last day. It's in Matthew chapter 25. You remember how Jesus says that everybody will be gathered before the Son of Man when He comes in His glory. And the righteous are going to go to the right hand of God. That'd be over here. It's my right hand. The left hand is where the unrighteous go. The left hand, they're told, depart from me, you cursed. Depart from me, you cursed. The ones on the left hand were cursed. They weren't blessed. They weren't a part of the family. The ones on the right hand were. They were allowed a home in heaven. It was interesting to look up the word right hand. The word right hand means the feminine, receptive, submissive. You know what the left hand means? It doesn't mean bad. In fact, it means the good omened, the good named. The Greeks thought it was the lucky hand. But it won't be lucky on the day of judgment. On the day of judgment, it's the hand you don't want to be on. It's the hand that says, depart from me, you cursed. Brethren, what's going to bring us to the right hand? It's departing from evil. It's getting rid of sin and laying it aside, letting it remain buried with Christ in baptism. Get rid of the sin, because we don't want to do anything that will separate us from God. Please, brethren, don't let sin, any sin, separate you from your share in the inheritance. The inheritance that will be there on that last day, which will include what God has and what you provide as well. The invitation will be offered tonight for anyone here who is outside of the family of God. If you're not a member of God's family, we hope that you will become a member of His family tonight by being born again. God asks you to believe in Him with all of your heart. Believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, that He was raised from the dead and that He died for your sins. If you're ready to confess your faith, then repent and be baptized so the Lord can add you to the family where you can grow and receive that spirit of adoption, where you can cry, Abba, Father. If you are a member of the family and you've wandered away, come back home. And if you are a Christian, a member of the family of God, stay at home. If we can help you, come forward as we stand and sing.